we're going to go back into our study about the Spirit of God. And the title of this message is The Spirit and the Word. The Spirit and the Word. You see, last week we spent some time looking at the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit's ministry always points us to Christ, always points us to Jesus. And that's what we learned last week. And that's how we learn about the Holy Spirit, is by learning about Christ. And vice versa, the more we learn about Christ, the more we learn about the Holy Spirit. But it's also how we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. As we look at the example of Christ being filled and empowered by the Spirit of God for ministry, as we look at that example and follow after that example, we too will learn to live life in the Spirit. We have a real visual of what life in the Spirit is all about. From start to finish, the Holy Spirit's role is to deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. So the Holy Spirit has an intimate relationship with the living Word. Tonight we're going to look at the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the written Word. Of course, we know that the written Word describes to us the living Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so there is definitely a relationship between both. This is very important because the Word and the Spirit go together. They do so hand in hand. And just as the Holy Spirit had that intimate relationship with the living Word, He has the same intimate relationship with the written Word. Just like two were to be walking in love, hand in hand as they go by on the sidewalk. Whenever we come to the Word of God, we need to look at it through the lens of the power of the Holy Spirit. One passage that we might look at a couple of times is on the back of your message guide, and it's 1 Thessalonians 1:5, where he writes to the Thessalonian church, "For our gospel came not to you in word only." Now, the word is important. The word is crucial, but not alone. He says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." So the relationship between the Spirit and the Word is absolutely important, and it's absolutely vital when we read the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is actively involved using the Word of God to give us growth and give us the message that God has for us. So we're going to be looking at five elements of the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the written Word. First, we see the Holy Spirit's inspiration of the Word. One of the main things that the Bible does is that it tells us about Jesus Christ. It tells us from cover to cover about Christ. And it shows you and shows me and shows the world that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto the Father but by Him. That is the main theme, the main message of Scripture. That's the testimony from cover to cover. When we look at the book of Genesis and we realize that there was a fall through sin, and the book of Genesis is teaching you that there is a need for a Redeemer. A need for a Redeemer. And who is that Redeemer? But none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You come into some of the examples of the sacrificial system through the rest of the law, as Moses is describing the ceremony that God has given to them in order to show what Christ would do to cover those sins. There was a hope of a Redeemer through those times, and every sacrifice was indeed a prophecy of what Jesus Christ Himself would do. Then we come to examples of a Redeemer. Moses was a type of Christ. Joseph was a type of Christ. In fact, Moses told the people that there would come a time where God would raise up a prophet like unto him, and he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the judges, each one of those judges was in their office a type of Christ in the redemption of His people. And from time to time throughout those historical books, we see the examples of a Redeemer. Then we come to the prophecies of the Old Testament. And they, in very minute detail, bring identification of that Messiah, of that Redeemer. We find out where He's going to be born. We find out approximately what season of time He will be born, almost to the very year that He would be sacrificed. And we come and find out what's going to happen when He is born. All this points us to the identification of the Redeemer. Then we come to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we find the manifestation of the Redeemer, where God literally comes in flesh, and we have for us the baby Jesus being born into this world. We come into the works of the Redeemer in the book of Acts, where Jesus Christ, even though He has ascended into heaven, He is still working through His church and through His apostles. Then we come to the epistles and we find the works and the teaching of the Redeemer, all revolving around Him. Everything from cover to cover in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. And just as the Spirit's ministry points us to Christ, the Word of God points us to Christ as well. And so we see this intimate relationship, because who brings us the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. He does so through inspiration. Of course, you're probably familiar with that Greek word. It's theopneustos. Theos, which is God. Theology comes from that word, God. And then pneuma, which is spirit or breath. So we have God breathed. This is what inspiration means. This is what inspiration does. It is God breathed. And so God the Father breathes through His Holy Spirit the written word that tells us about Christ. So we see the Holy Spirit inspires the word. And then we come to the very testimony of God's word itself. How do we know that the Spirit of God gave us this book? Well, we come and we realize that He teaches us through the very words. And we're going to be looking at several passages tonight. So if you have trouble finding some of those passages, I think I listed most of them on your message guide, so you can maybe jot some things down to look back at them. So we're going to be trying to move fairly fast on these. But in 2 Samuel 23:2, these are some of the last words of David. And what did he say after he had written all those songs? Those songs that we read and those songs that we often sing and those songs that are really we meditate on and thrill our soul. What did God show David about the things that he wrote? David said in 2 Samuel 23:2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me." He recognized it wasn't just his words. It wasn't just his words and his personality as he was writing those things. He recognized by revelation from God that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by him and his word was in his tongue. David recognized that the Holy Spirit inspired this word. It wasn't anything ordinary. In fact, it was divinely extraordinary. Then look over to Zechariah chapter 7. Not only were the Psalms that David wrote inspired, and of course the law was inspired, but in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12, we learn that even the words of the prophets, the prophecies that we have here in the Bible, were also given to us by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12. "The words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in His Spirit by the former prophets." Here it's talking, Zechariah is ascribing the ministry of the Holy Spirit in giving the Word of God to the previous prophets. Again, this is the Holy Spirit's breathing out the very Word of God through men. And then a very familiar passage in the New Testament is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, 21. And again, talking about the Old Testament specifically, Peter says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." In other words, no man decided by themselves that they were going to write the Word of God or write something that would contain the Word of God. And we see this in a lot of the religious writings, like the Book of Mormon or the Quran. These were all written by men, and yet we have here Peter saying it didn't come by the will of man. "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Like a sail on a sailboat is moved and driven by the wind, so these men, in almost an inexplicable way, were moved by the Holy Spirit to write exactly, even though they used their own personality, their own grammar, their own ways of thinking, God used them as an instrument in order to pen the very words of God. And one of my favorite descriptions of the Bible is that it's the very word of God's lips. It's God's word. It's not man's word. It was inspired by the word, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's inspiration of the word shows us something. And it shows us the authority of the Bible. When we realize that God gave us this book through the Holy Spirit, and it does not just contain the Word of God, as some people believe. Some people believe that there are bits and pieces within the Bible that are God's Word, and we have to kind of uncover that for ourselves. We have to dig in and find out what might be authentic, what might be added. But we need to come to this and realize it doesn't just contain God's Word. If you can pick one piece and throw out the other, how are you going to be certain about what God is trying to teach? Rather, let's let the Word have authority over us instead of having us be the authority over the Word. It doesn't merely just contain the Word of God. It doesn't merely become the Word of God, as some liberals believe. They believe that as you read a particular passage, it wasn't in itself verbally inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. They'll say that men wrote it, and as you read it, then the Holy Spirit speaks. Then the Holy Spirit takes that word and makes it the Word of God. And it might say something completely different to you than it does to someone else. But this is not what the Holy Spirit's inspiration is all about. Rather, the inspiration shows us that this is the very Word of God. It shows us its authority in our lives. And when we have an authority in our life, we have responsibility to that authority. When parents have children, children have to submit to the authority of the parents. When God has given us a government, and we realize that there is authority in our lives, we are to submit to that authority. That is our responsibility. What is our responsibility when it comes to the Word of God? Knowing that it's from God, through the Holy Spirit, being inspired to us, we are to submit and respond to its message. Its message is about Christ. We have the responsibility to respond to its perfect message about our Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word. Secondly, we see the Holy Spirit's implanting of the Word. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus gave the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13. Of course, we understand from this passage, and we'll be reading a few verses in it, that there are different soils. And I want us, as we read this, to think about what makes the difference between the soils. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning verse 3, we read, "And Jesus spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up and devoured them up." So that was one place. That was one kind of soil. Verse 5, "Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Another form of soil. And then verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." Another kind of soil. And then verse 8, the good soil. "But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." When we consider what made the difference in the soils, we look down at verse 23 in Jesus' own interpretation of this. And he says this about the good soil. He says, "He that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also then beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. So obviously we have here Jesus explaining what the difference is. The good soil are those that heard it and understood it. Now, what does the Bible teach us about the role of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the Word of God, which is the seed that is mentioned here? I believe the difference in the person that was able to hear and understand is the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit prepares the heart and then implants the Word. Turn over to John chapter 6, verse 63. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit does the work through the Word. If the Word of God was just spread and the Holy Spirit was not working through that Word, the soil would have fallen on deaf ears. The Word of God itself does not have the power apart from the Holy Spirit imparting that power. This is not just a magic spell book like some religions have. You say this particular phrase or say this, and even some charismatics believe that if you say certain phrases over and over and over again, something's going to happen, almost magically. But it's not the actual words on the page, but it's the Holy Spirit that empowers and uses the very words on the page. Both are important, but as they combine the ministry, we find the effectiveness and the efficiency of God's Word. John 6:63, it says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." And then he says, "And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Here again we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God meshed together to show the power that comes with a Spirit-empowered Word. So we have John 6:63. The Spirit is the one that empowers that Word. But also the Holy Spirit works through the Word. In James chapter 1, verse 18, we read this. Now, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is sovereign God. The Holy Spirit can do as He pleases. But the Holy Spirit, again, in the counsels that we could never even imagine, has chosen to work through the Word of God. This is what He does. In James 1:18, it says, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." How is it that we are begotten as sons and daughters of God? With the word of truth. The Holy Spirit, who quickens us, does so through the word of God. You've got to consider John 6:63 and James 1:18 as we consider the Holy Spirit's work using the Word of God to prepare and implant the Word of God into our hearts. And then over a few pages in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." It is the Holy Spirit that quickeneth, and it is the Word of God by which we are born again. We see an intimate relationship between God the Holy Spirit and the written Word. One writer concerning this verse says, "Apart from the Word, there is no salvation and no activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people." You see, the Holy Spirit works through the Word. That's why the Bible and its message is so important. The Holy Spirit will not work apart from His Word. He has chosen to use this precious book that He inspired and breathed through those holy men of God to give us the very words of God's lips. And then He continually uses and empowers that precious Word to bring us to salvation and to bring us to growth and to bring us to service for God with our lives. The Holy Spirit implants the Word. But what does this teach us about our responsibility toward this? It shows that you and I need to depend on God's Word. There's an absolute dependence upon God's Word. You and I cannot grow apart from God, the Holy Spirit, working through the Word of God. We cannot shun the Word of God and expect to grow. We cannot say, "Holy Spirit, I want you to teach me," and then never open the Bible. This is how the Holy Spirit teaches us. This is how the Holy Spirit empowers us. This is how the Holy Spirit brings fruit in our lives. It is through the Word of God. It is the means through which you and I receive new life by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 how important it is for people to go out and preach the gospel. Why? Because if people don't hear the Word of God, they're not going to be able to be saved. They have to have the Word of God imparted to them by the Holy Spirit in order for them to receive it. The Word of God is crucial to our own salvation. And it is also the means through which you and I grow in our Christian life by the Holy Spirit. We cannot think that we will grow apart from it. And that is the Holy Spirit's implanting of the Word in our life. Third, we see the Holy Spirit's identification of the Word. The Holy Spirit's identification of the Word. How do you know for certain that the Bible is God's Word? What would you say to someone if they asked you, "How do you know the Bible is God's Word? How do you know for certain? How do you know that everything that it says is absolutely true?" Think about that. Is your answer just based on tradition? Where you say, "Well, there were some godly saints church fathers that came up with a canon or a compilation of the scriptures, and I'm going to trust that. Or there were some church councils that came together and said that these 66 books would comprise the Bible, and I'm okay with that. I'm going to accept that. How do you know that the 66 books that we have are the Word of God? How do you know that the verses that we're looking at are the truth given to you by God? Perhaps it's based on evidence. You know, you see that things scientifically are proven through the Word of God. You know, you see that the Bible was showing different things that it took centuries before scientists were able to uncover. And so we see that the Word of God is accurate when it comes to details of science, accurate in details of history. And even now, they come to names and they come to events in the historical record of the Old Testament, and they say, that can't be true. And then they uncover some archaeology, some archaeological find that proves the Word of God. Perhaps that is a basis for why we believe that God's Word is true. Perhaps it's based on prophetic statements. You know, we look at the Bible, we look at the Old Testament and these prophetic statements, and then we look at the New Testament, we see how they've been fulfilled. Now, all these reasons are important and they are valid. But is it enough to give you absolute conviction of the Bible's origin and truth? Because the Bible isn't just talking about history and science. It's not just talking about prophecy. It's talking about your soul. And are you willing to base your soul and the destiny of your soul on what a bunch of church councils back in the 2nd and 3rd century said? Are you willing to base your soul on just some evidence that we see, scientific or prophetic or otherwise? Yes, they're valid. Yes, they're important. But I think we need to go a step further. The Holy Spirit Himself brings an inward witness to every believer that the Word of God is true. The song that says, "You ask me how I know He lives," says, "He lives within my heart." There is an inward testimony of the Spirit of God in every single believer that the Bible is what it says it is and that it's true. This is the Holy Spirit's work of identifying this book as God's Word and as God's truth. Now, you may not even know about any of these other proofs, and they are important. They are useful. They are helpful to give us assurance. But there are some people that don't even know these proofs and are absolutely certain that God's Word is true. How? Because just as the Holy Spirit gives inward testimony about your soul, the Holy Spirit also gives inward testimony about His Word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. We could ask the same question about your soul. How can you be absolutely certain that you are a child of God? The answer is the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. There are other proofs, there are other evidences that are absolutely vital, absolutely important. But the main one that we see is in Romans 8:16 that says, "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That is the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit that convinces you that you're a child of God. The rest of the world can condemn you. The rest of the world can call you a heretic. Think about what Martin Luther must have faced when he was standing there and he believed that the Word of God was teaching him that it was only justification by faith alone. And the rest of the church and the rest of the world were against him. And they said, "Martin Luther, you're a fool. How was he able to be absolutely certain that he was a child of God?" It was the Holy Spirit's inward testimony, convincing him and giving him that firm assurance and conviction that he was a child of God. Now, what about the Word of God? The Holy Spirit gives inward testimony about your soul, but the Holy Spirit also gives you inward testimony about the accuracy of His Word. And we find this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Here we read John writing, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." This is an outpouring, a filling, an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what does it do? It causes you to know all things. And then he adds in verse 21, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. What is John saying there? John is saying, how do you know the truth? He goes, I know you know the truth. I believe you know the truth. I believe that you are able to tell right from wrong and falsehood from error. You are able to see what is true. Why? Because you have an unction. You have an inward testimony. You have a filling of the Holy Spirit that convinces you of the truth. This is the Holy Spirit's identification of the Word of God in your life. So if someone were to come to you as a Christian and ask you, why are you so certain that the Word of God is true and that this is the Word of God? You can say that it is scientifically proven, the prophecies are valid and are true, and you can say that the archaeology has proven some of these things. But the greatest thing is to say, because the Holy Spirit has taught me and shows me every single day when I open up these pages, that it is a living book and it is living truth. I like the words of John Calvin that wrote this concerning this inward testimony of the Spirit of God. He says, although sufficiently firm proofs are at hand to establish the credibility of Scripture, and they are, and they're important and they're useful, he says, we ought to seek our conviction in a higher place than human reason or than human judgments or conjectures. And that is in the secret testimony of the Holy Spirit. We have a testimony within us that the world cannot understand. This is how we know that we are children of God. This is how we know that this is the Word of God. This is how we know that we are serving God acceptably. It is through the Spirit of God's identification of His Word. So what does His identification do for the believer? It provides the assurance that you need. It provides the assurance that you need. You may not know all the archaeological findings or all the historical evidence or all the prophecies that have been fulfilled or this, that, and the other. I'm not discouraging you from looking at those things. But there are many people. Think about those that lived in the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, as they call them. They couldn't read. They couldn't study like you and I have the great privilege of doing. How did they know for certain that the Word of God was true? It wasn't so much because someone told them, but it was because the Holy Spirit convinced them of that and told them that. And it provided assurance that they need about the Word of God, about Christ, which again, the Word of God that teaches us about Christ, but it also assured them about their soul. Fourth, we see the Spirit's instruction of the Word. The Spirit's instruction of the Word. The Word is the method of the Holy Spirit's teaching. This is what He uses to teach us. You don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 143:10, David says, teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. He's asking the Lord, teach me. And then he adds, Thy Spirit is good. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. He combines the thought of being of learning from God with the work, the good work of the Holy Spirit. Another passage here in the New Testament is found in 1 Corinthians 2. If you'll turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning verse 12. Paul writes to this church in Corinth, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? So that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Again, there's that identification by the Spirit. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We find here that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, teaches through a special word. And that special word is not a new word of prophecy. It is the written word, the word that He inspired and gave us in these 66 books. Just as we looked at that you and I cannot come to God apart from His Word, you and I cannot know God apart from His Word. But even with God's Word, we still can't know Him unless the Holy Spirit is active through the Word. Without the Holy Spirit teaching us the Word, we cannot understand. If we go on in 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 14. He says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Again, in verse 13, it talks about the Holy Ghost teaching not with the words which of man's wisdom, but the spiritual words that he gave us through the Bible. And here in verse 14, it says the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God, which is talking about the things that he teaches through the Bible. Why? Because they're foolishness. If you go up and tell somebody what the Bible teaches or the Bible says about a topic or an issue or politics or this, that, or the other, they're going to look at you like a fool. Why? Because they don't believe it. They don't understand it. They can't understand it. They can understand what some of the phrases say and mean, but they cannot truly understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach them about Christ through that passage or through that word. I have a number of commentaries on my shelves that are analytical commentaries. What they do is they look at the Greek language and they look at the grammar and the syntax and they just put it all together. And I read these and I read about their biography and I find out who they are and what they do. And some of them are unbelievers. They don't know God. They don't trust Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. And there is a vast difference because I may be able to look and find out what a particular word means by how it was used in certain other manuscripts and things like that. But then you come to a passage or a verse that was written about by a believer. And you see that the Holy Spirit is teaching them on a whole different level, on a whole different plane. And it touches your heart because the Spirit that taught them is now teaching you through them. And what a blessing that is. And that is what we see. The Word without the illumination of the Holy Spirit remains a closed book. Yes, it still can be opened. Yes, it can still be read. But the Word of God needs the Spirit of God because it's the means through which He teaches. With the Spirit teaching us the Word, we can understand. Proverbs 1:23 says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." He makes known His words unto us by pouring out His Spirit unto us. The Holy Spirit's instruction of the Word ought to cause us to go to Him when we need help in His Word. Have you ever come to a passage where you just had a hard time understanding what that passage was saying? Or grappling with what one passage said and trying to compare it with what another passage, and it just seems like an absolute, complete contradiction. Have you ever stopped to say a prayer and say, "Holy Spirit, I know You wrote this Word. And I know that the Word of God is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth." And if it's truth, there can't be any contradiction or error. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is absolute truth. And I believe that, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, will You teach me what this passage says and what it means and how I can apply it in my own life as You point me to the Savior Jesus Christ? Have you ever done that? I've done it many times. And as you're studying, as you're reading, you say that prayer, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit teaches you. The Holy Spirit brings other verses in mind so that other passages of Scripture can help you interpret that passage of Scripture. The Word of God is complete in itself. So we are able to go to it and with the Spirit's illuminating power, understand what the Bible teaches. And we ought to go to Him when we need help in His Word. We ought to pray like David did in Psalm 119:18. "Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." We need our eyes open when we come to the Bible. When we come to the Bible on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and whenever it's preached, we need to pray before the very service starts. We say, "Lord, open my eyes. Help me not just to receive the Word of God as words on a page, but help me to receive it in power and in the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit instructs us through the Word. And fifth, finally, the Spirit's impulse through the Word. The Spirit's impulse through the Word. In the lives of believers, the Spirit of God works through the Word of God to accomplish the will of God. You see, the Bible is an active, living book. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to accomplish the will of God, especially in the life of a believer. There's a couple things that we see this through. Do you realize that God's will is for you to grow as a Christian? 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." God's will is for you to grow. So you know how, what He does? He gives you His Word. He gives you His Word. John 17:17, I quoted it just a moment ago. Jesus asked in prayer to God, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." He gives us His Word. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 26, Paul says concerning Christ and the church that He might sanctify and cleanse it, that Jesus might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, how? With the washing of water by the Word. God's will is for you to grow as a Christian, so He gives you His Word, but He also gives you the Spirit who works through the Word and enables you through the Word. Turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, ties these together. Remember Ephesians 5:26 that said you are washed by the water of the Word. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says this, after listing a whole bunch of awful sins that were present in the lives of the people in that church before they were saved, he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." That brings back to mind Ephesians 5:26, washed by the water of the Word. "But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by," who? "The Spirit of our God." Here we have the growth of the Christian coming from the Holy Spirit's using of the Word of God in complete harmony, in conjunction with, to produce the fruit and the growth that God's will is for you and for me. But another part of God's will is for you to not only grow as a Christian, but also to go as a Christian. To go and to make disciples of all men, Jesus said. How do you do that? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's a fearful thing to go out and just tell people about the Lord. God gives you courage and confidence to preach, to teach, or otherwise share the Word about Christ to others. And we see this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, as we see this early church taking off for the glory of God, serving Him. In Acts 4, verse 31, it says here that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did they immediately do? And they spake the Word of God with boldness. This is the Holy Spirit's impulse through the Word. It's an impulse to bring you to growth and to bring you to witness. And gives you courage and strength to do what God has called you to do as you go and make disciples of all men. You don't have to be afraid because God, the Holy Spirit, will enable the Word through you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? How many times have you gone witnessing? This has happened to me on several occasions. And I know that, or I feel inept about what I ought to say to this person. How am I going to help this person? And point them to their only hope through Jesus Christ. And as I'm there and I'm talking and I recognize that this is God's will of me to go and to teach, you know what the Holy Spirit is doing? He's bringing verses that I don't even remember memorizing. I just came across as I was reading through the Word of God. I may not remember the reference, but I'm able to share with them not the words of man's wisdom, but the Word of God. And Holy Spirit is not only enabling me, but He is enabling and empowering God's Word. And even at that moment, preparing the heart so the soil will be fresh and ready to receive that implanted Word that He brings, so He can receive all the glory. This is the impulse of the Word of God by the Spirit. We need it. It's absolutely necessary for us to grow and go as Christians to fulfill His will. And then the last passage that I want us to turn to is the one that I mentioned at the very beginning. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:5. When we come to the Word of God, we must realize that we need the Word of God empowered by the Spirit of God. Paul writes to the First Thessalonian believers, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." That is what we need. We need the Holy Spirit, or we need to receive the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need Him to work in our hearts before it's preached and taught. And then we need Him to work while it's being preached and taught. And then we need to be receptive and dependent that He will do His work in us through His Word. This means that when we recognize that interwoven work of the Spirit through His Word, we rely upon Him. Just like we rely upon Him to inspire His Word and to implant His Word in our hearts, we must also rely upon Him to identify it, to be that inner witness that we can be absolutely certain this Bible is the Word of God. I remember when I was a child, I asked my mom that question once. "Mom, how do we know that this Bible is the Word of God? Why isn't the Quran our Bible? Why isn't the Mormon Bible our Bible? Why?" And my mom said, "Because I believe what God says about His Word." That's all she needed. The inward witness of the Holy Spirit giving her that conviction. This is the Word of God. That's what the Spirit does. We need to rely upon that identification of the Word of God. We need to rely upon His instruction. We need to rely upon Him whenever we open this book. Say, "God, open my eyes. Because in my flesh, they're closed. I'm out. I'm tired. I'm sleepy. I don't have the understanding or the capability to understand this. You need to enlighten me and give me understanding." But we also need to rely upon Him to instruct and to give impulse through His Word. To impulse us through His Word. Tonight, as we consider that relationship between the Spirit of God and the Word of God, let's request that the Holy Spirit will open our heart and life to His influence through His Word. We can do this. Ask and pray that the Holy Spirit will open us up to His precious Word. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this precious book. And we thank You for the wonderful Spirit that You've given to us. And we also thank You, Lord, that the Holy Spirit chooses to use the Word of God as the means to bring us to God, to teach us about God, and to help us to grow in God. All these come through the Holy Spirit's intimate work in and through our precious Bibles. Oh Lord, I pray that even through my meager words, I was able to open up something of the power of the Spirit and the Word. And I pray, Lord, that we don't take away from the glory of either, because they both point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we mentioned this morning, He receives all the glory forever and ever. So, Lord, I pray that as we focus on the Spirit and the Word, that He will teach us more about our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can glorify and praise Him more and more each day. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.